Welcome to Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Good morning, everybody. How are you? Trust you well? Blessed? Do you know how blessed you are? I'm going to ask you every week, do you know how blessed you are? If you know Jesus, if you've seen Jesus, if Jesus is in your heart and in your life, you are blessed. You are so blessed. Like capital B, bold, underlined, underscore, everything. Blessed. You are blessed. I'm trying to get it across. Seriously, is it working? Hashtag blessed. Everything. You are blessed. And it's on purpose. There's a reason for it. Because God wants to use you to change the world. And God wants to use you. He didn't bless you by taking you to heaven the minute you believed in Jesus. He wants to use you on earth to bring the blessing that is in you to those around you. And so you're blessed to be a blessing. And I trust that you would understand this, that to know Christ is the blessing. It's not about how much money you got. It's not about how much fame you got. It's not about how many things go right for you. Actually, to know Christ is the blessing. And to be blessed like that means we need to bless others. And how do we bless others? The best way to bless others is not just with food and help and care and all those kind of things, but to give them Christ. Amen. You can love people all the way to hell. If you never give them Jesus, they'll never know heaven. And so you are blessed to be a blessing. And so I trust you will know that you have the most important job on the face of the planet. The most important job on this planet is to tell others about Jesus. And how are you doing at your job? Because the day is coming where the boss is going to have a look over everything that you've been doing with your life. And I trust that he would see how much, not just your actions, your words, but your lifestyle has been something that has shone brightly for Jesus Christ. Is that cool? To know him is to love him. To love him is to love others. And so he is teaching us some amazing things through the word. We're going to look now. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And we are studying for this whole year, we are studying the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the teaching of Jesus. It's his kingdom manifesto. It's where our king is telling us what does it mean to live in his kingdom. And when we're in his kingdom, we experience an oversupply of righteousness from Jesus to every single one of us. Isn't that amazing? You know, the forgiveness of God is not just that your sins are dealt with. The forgiveness of God includes an oversupply of righteousness into your life. Isn't that beautiful? You are blessed. You are blessed. When God looks at you, he sees you righteous in his eyes because of your faith in Jesus Christ. That is a huge blessing. That means he doesn't judge you. He doesn't condemn you. He doesn't look at your sin, actually, if you're in Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. Your sin will affect your walk. But if you're in Christ, you are righteous. And that is a blessing. It's an oversupply of righteousness. But it's not just for your standing that we're declared righteous, because that righteous declaration over every single one of us in Jesus has to come out. It has to flow out of our lives. So there's no point in being declared righteous, but all we ever see is sin flowing out of our lives. There's God, at some point, if I know who I am in Christ, I am righteous, there's going to be righteousness that comes from me. If I'm just a sinner, I'm just going to sin. Amen. It's who you are determines what you do. And so when God looks at you, he sees you as righteous. There's an oversupply of righteousness that has been poured out on your life. This is what makes you salt and light in the earth. There's an oversupply of righteousness in your life with Jesus. Jesus is always good. He's always wonderful. The more of Jesus shines out of your life, the brighter you are as the light of the world, and the more effective you are as the salt in the earth. And that we've picked up through the wonderful Beatitudes, that you are blessed. You are blessed. You are salt and light. You are righteous in him. Now he starts to deal with the heart, because these things have to deal with our heart. And how many of you have had a week where, just because I said to you and I preached last week about anger, how many of you have got angry this week and then realized, oops, I just did that thing which is so easy to do, and I wasn't like God, who's so slow at being angry. Who's got angry this week? Hello? Put up your hands. Put up your hands. No, I'm kidding. Don't get angry. And so anger is an issue of the heart. Anger, when we're just angry, we don't understand what God has done for us at the cross. You see, it's right that there's anger for sin. Some of the people we prayed for last week, had some serious things happen in their life where they were absolutely abused by others early on in their lives, and for 30, 20 years have lived with anger in their heart at what somebody had done to them. And I tell you, it's right that there's anger for unrighteousness, and God will judge unrighteousness. He will judge abuse. He will judge the things that are not right. But I tell you this, the most amazing thing is this, he takes all of it and he puts it on his son, on that cross, and he judges Jesus for us. If you can see that, you can forgive anyone because he's forgiven you, and he's forgiven everyone that believes in him who's done anything to you. But those who don't believe in him, there is still righteous anger stored up. But folk, these are not the days of the anger of God. These are the days of the favor of God. And while it's his favor, let's not take it lightly. Let's step into the door of favor while it's there. Let's enjoy the favor. Let's not try to push the anger of God when he's not pushing it. But there will be a day when he comes. But know this, he is slow to anger and rich in love. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come to repentance. That's why he's waiting. And he's waiting for us, actually, to go and share the love of God, not the anger of God. You know how many times I've seen that? Facebook statuses where Christians get on these social network horses and lambaste unbelievers with Scripture. It's not the time of the anger of God with Scripture, folk. If it is, then let it judge your heart first and then realize that it was taken away at the cross. Then love, because that's what's going to win the world. There is anger for sin, but there's the only reason why we know the love of God is because he's withheld his anger. Isn't that amazing? And so, let's get rid of anger in our hearts. It's the thing that stops love from flowing. You can either love or be angry. Love says, you owe me. Anger says, you owe me. Am I right? You owe me. Should have gone better than that. You should have done better. I'm angry at you. You owe me. Love says, I owe you. Anger says, I haven't got the blessing of God yet. Love says, I've got it all, I want to give it. That's why you can walk in forgiveness and power. When there's anger in your heart, realize, maybe I haven't got the Holy Spirit operating in me right now. And when he's there, boy, it's easy to love. Owe no man anything except the ongoing debt of love. If you've got the Spirit in you, you're going to keep loving. Powerful thing, hey? So there, it deals with anger. But then there's the other thing. So if anger is the opposite of love, then what's the substitute of love? Because it's one thing to want love, but now we deal with lust. This is not the last time I'm going to talk about this topic. It's probably the last joke I'm going to make. But anyway. So let's go to Matthew 5, verse 27 to 30. And let's hear what our King is teaching blessed believers about something in our heart that could rob us from the love of God. Is that good? Matthew 5, verse 27 to 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye, now, you know, Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. You know that old lovely little thing about Jesus, and he's so nice, a little nappy on the cross with a tear coming out, and he's smiling at you with a wink. I mean, that's not this Jesus right here, because he says this. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. With force and with everything you've got, hurtle it into the distance. Gentle Jesus. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I don't know, like a saw, what? Cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Whew. Gentle Jesus. Just got a little bit serious. And so, remember the context. I've just mentioned it all. There's an oversupply of righteousness for all those who believe in Jesus. There is his goodness, He's got a standard that he's attained for us. And righteousness is a gift from God to you. It's a gift by faith. It's one of it says, there's the righteousness that you try to work, but there's the righteousness which is given to us by God. That's the righteousness that comes to us. But this righteous God is not that forgiving when it comes to sin. The gospel is great news, but it also isn't that great if you think you can just do whatever you like. There has to be a change. There has to be something that happens in our lives. He is the Lord. And so God wants to deal with what's in our hearts. Increasing love. This is what he wants from us. And this is what he's expecting from us in the world. But there are things that get into our hearts that cause us to miss it. So he's the Lord. He says, you've heard it said. You've heard it said. And he's referring to the law of Moses. He's referring to the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. It's the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments. And so we understand that the law was very clear on the outward expression. But actually the law is quite amazing, because who knows the tenth commandment? The tenth commandment is, thou shalt not covet. I don't know why I'm saying thou shalt not. I don't know. It always sounds a bit heavier when it's King James English. You shall not covet. And it's interesting. The first commandment is this. Have no God beside me, because I'm the one who saved you. Isn't it? There's no other God beside me. I'm the one who saved you. Because I saved you, worship me. Don't worship idols. Don't worship anyone else. Rest on the Sabbath. Have a Sabbath rest. And he goes through these commandments. You shall not murder, which Jesus takes it to another degree. Don't be angry. Even if you say someone's a fool, you're guilty of murder. And now it gets to this, don't commit adultery. And then it says, don't steal. And what's the others? Don't lie. And then the last one, you shall not covet. And it's interesting. Covetousness is an issue of the heart. The commandments are tied together by a love for God and all these actions that come from the heart. And this is what the Jewish nation never saw, because the traditional leaders all made it about the external, but they never made it about the heart. And Jesus was continuously coming back to the heart and saying, where's mercy? Where's justice? Where's what goes on in your heart? You think you can do it all on the outside. You can look squeaky clean on the outside, but inside, he told them, you're like empty tombs that stink. He says, you're like a brood of vipers. The stuff on the inside is what really, that's what God's moral law is always intended, to change us on the inside. Because if we worship God who saves us, we'll become like God in every way. And it's got to start at the heart. So this is a heart-to-heart issue. And Jesus still has expectations. He says, I say to you, he's still the law. And he wants to deal with sin. Jesus and God can show us what righteousness looks like. Thank God he does that. Amen? Aren't you glad he gives you commands? His commands to you is his love to you. When he says do this, it's his love to you. When he says don't do this, it's his love to you. If you don't know what to do or not to do, you don't know what righteousness is. So it's a wonderful thing that God has shown us what to do and what not to do. Now, remember last week I spoke about murder, even anger being like murder. And Tim Keller, a guy who leads a church or used to lead a church in New York, had this beautiful picture of this monster called murder. And he's crouching and he's hiding in the grass. I mean, that's how most lionesses catch their prey. They kind of hide in the grass. But at the tip of the horns of this beast called murder is anger and insult. So when you get involved in anger and insult, that's just the tip of the horns of the beast of murder. When that thing jumps out, that's actually what he's wanting you to do. He offers you the little horn of insulting people and the little horn of angry at everyone, but it's the beast of murder that's behind the scenes, crouching down so that you don't really see it. So you think, oh, it's just a little sin. No, it's coming from a beast that wants to kill you. Amen? So today's beast is the beast of adultery, and adultery is crouching down, and the little tips of his horns are lust in the heart and lust in action. And so lust is a very dangerous thing to have in our hearts, folk. Lust is this beast crouching down. Genesis chapter 4, verse 67 says this, and this is where that comes from. Genesis 4, verse 67, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So he was angry, and sin was crouching at the door, because what happened? That was just the tip of the horns, was anger. He was angry at his brother Abel. What happened? Jesus says to him, God says to him, its desire is for you. You know that sin has a desire. The devil has a desire. The beast has a desire for you. You know, God has a desire for you. They come from a totally different heart. But the desire of the beast is to take you out and to kill you. And so there's Abel in the fields. Cain goes over and says, hey, my brother, how are you doing today? Boom, knocks him out, kills him. And that's the beast showing itself. Started with anger. But God says, you can rule it. You can master it. So I want to teach us a little bit today about how we can master this area of lust, which is the little beast kneeling down, crouching of adultery. Matthew 15, verse 19 to 20 says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, lying, slander. These are what defile a person. It's not the external stuff, what you eat and with unwashed hands and all that stuff that defile anyone. It's what comes out of the heart. And Jesus shows us again, as I've mentioned, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17 to 21, you've got those kind of action commands. The first one's about worship. The last one's about what happens if you are a worshiper of God. You're not going to murder. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to steal. All these things come out of the heart. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house. That house that you've been driving past. Desiring. Stop it. Not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his Porsche, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox. Or colt, or what, I don't know, is there a car like an ox now? Or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the only of the commands that is a heart issue on the inside. And that's where Jesus wants to go. Because desires have a progression. Would you agree? Desires, it starts with a desire, and the desire progresses to something else. And so let's have a look at James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. The enemy knows this as well. The enemy presents us with temptations to entice us to desire and all kinds of things. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15 says, let no one say when he's being tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, this baby of sin that's fully grown, gives birth to death. There's a decay that happens. So first thing, there's a temptation that takes place, and then you've got this alluring, and the alluring is a fascination. When the enemy puts a little bit of a temptation in front of you, he's not going to put something that you don't like. He's not going to put something that you've never had any interest for. He's going to put something that's got some element of allure and some element of that would get you to be fascinated by it. I don't know about you. Okay, let me be honest here. The first time I saw my wife naked, I was fascinated. All right? That's holy. That's good. We're out of that. Don't say, oh, how can you say that, Brad? The world has made you have funny ideas about how good it is to have a naked wife. That's my wife. No one else's. Beautiful. But, unfortunately, before I knew Jesus, and I must also admit that even while I've known Jesus, there's been other times where I've seen other women naked, and that's not good. And before I knew Jesus and saw naked women, there was a fascination. Can you imagine? The first time you see, God made it like that on purpose, but he made it like that so that we would enjoy it within the boundaries and within the right place. But in the wrong place, it's not good. And so there's this fascination. And so the alluring fascination, something starts to happen in the heart. And then there's an enticement. And the enticement is a powerful attraction. Because the minute you start to get fascinated by it, the more this thing is drawing you. And now there's this attraction, and it's very powerful. And the powerful attraction is working on what? Your own desire. Don't blame the devil. Hansie Cronier, the devil made me do it. Or the other guys that have been brought to task, like one of those presidents who said, I did not have relations with a woman. You see, it's our own desire. And that, when it gives birth to sin, there's a kind of a gestation period. And this thing starts to get pregnant. And it starts to grow legs and arms. And it wants to live. Jesus says, this is more than just an action, because the sin already is taking place in the heart when you intend to do it. The action isn't the sin. It's already now the desire that has turned into an intent. Now you want to do something about the attractive fascination that's tempted you. We're right. Follow the process. You know in your own lives, every single time it's happened, exactly the same way. It's exactly the same way it happened. Do any of you guys, are any of you tempted by sin yet? Have any of you resisted all sin? Okay? Thank you. We're on the same page. Are we good? All right. I am human. You are human. Anyone, any angels here? Sharissa. All right. So, it's never a slip up or I made a mistake. It's just a mere misjudgment. I don't know what happened to me. It's premeditated, your own decision, and you're going to do it. When God's telling you don't, you say, whatever, God, I'm going to. All right. There's no such thing as, I don't know what happened. No, we know exactly what happened. You could have dealt with it at the temptation level, because Jesus was tempted at every way and in every way. But he, whenever the temptation came, and the devil offered that which was fascinating in his own heart, Jesus says, there's something much more fascinating than that, buddy. My God, his word, his spirit, and his ways. And you deal with it like that. If the glory of Jesus and the fascination of sin stand next to each other, you'll go with Jesus if you're a believer. If you don't know Jesus, you'll go with the fascination. But if you know Jesus, and if you see Jesus, and you keep Jesus before you, and you make Jesus your everything, the glory of Jesus outshines whatever the world can offer you, whatever the devil can offer you, no matter how fascinating it is. I know today, there was a day, if somebody offered me cocaine on a mirror, I would snort it up my nose. But if somebody had to do it to me today, I would have no interest in it whatsoever. Absolutely no interest whatsoever. Because Jesus has delivered me, and he's much more fascinating, and he gives me a higher high than any other on the face of the planet. That stuff is rubbish. I tell you, with anything that you're dealing with anything that you're going through right now, with anything that the enemy wants to tempt you with, look at Jesus. He is far superior. He is far more glorious. He is wonderful in every way, and it settles the heart, settles the issue. So, you see, the sin is conceived, and the result of sin is death. Now, death is separation. Death is separation for unbelievers, eternal separation. Got it? For believers, there is no eternal separation, because that's dealt with at the cross when Jesus was separated for a moment on the cross from his Father, so that you and I who believe in Jesus will never be separated from him. But I can have a ring on my finger, but I can have a bad day, and my wife's not exactly wanting to make me coffee. You know what I mean? And if I've done something that isn't exactly right, there can be a death. Something's died, a separation. We're still married, but the relationship or the fellowship is affected. And so, the same for a believer, your relationship can be, your fellowship with God can be affected if you're sinning. And there's a separation. That's why, as a believer, You say, Lord, I confess. I sinned. And says, he, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all sin. And then you can walk in fellowship with him again. In the light. Walk in the light, folk. Don't hide stuff in the darkness. There's no darkness in God. Walk in the light. As a believer, as a trusted, blessed, born again, Holy Spirit in you believer, walk with Jesus. You know, if the world is still that fascinating to you and you're a believer, are you really a believer? Ask yourself the question, is Jesus more attractive to you than anything else? Maybe you're here and you think, well, I like Jesus and I like the stuff about Jesus and I like the free coffees and I like the music and I like all the stuff and I like the word and the wisdom and I like the fact that I can even use the power of God over circumstances and situations in my life. But I want to ask you something. Have you put all your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you made him your everything? Do you believe in him not just as your Savior but your Master? That when he says to you, I say to you that you listen. He wants to have a relationship with you. He's a good shepherd. He knows your voice and he wants you to know his voice. And that's a relationship. And I want you to have that relationship. Because if you believe in him and if you're born again, there's nothing like the born again experience where one minute you're just flesh falling for everything that the devil offers you. And the next minute you are, have the Spirit of God inside of you that now suddenly opposes everything that you used to do. Isn't that awesome? I trust that you are born again. From above, by the Spirit. Jesus said, you must be born again. Otherwise, you're going to be a sitting duck for the devil's fascinations. But if you're born again, there's a love in you for the Father and for his things and for people, and something starts to happen. That's amazing. Now, the devil is in the distraction. The devil's in the distracting business. The devil will do whatever he can to give you a substitute or an alternative to the things of God. That's why we've got so many religions. There's actually only one religion. Christianity. We call the others religions, but Christianity is not even a religion. Jesus says it's not about religion, it's a relationship with God. There's only one real relationship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Because no other religion has got Jesus, who comes as a man and says, I will die and I will rise again. And if you trust in me, you can have the Father. No one has ever said that. He died, he rose again, he's alive. You can experience his power. You can experience his presence. He's here right now. Perhaps you've even felt him walking amongst us this morning because he has been and he loves you. Now, the devil will do whatever he can to offer any alternative, anything. A philosophy, your thinking, creation, anything in creation but the Creator. He wants you to trust in another God. He wants you to trust in demons. He wants you to trust in magic. He wants you to trust in yourself. He wants you to trust in your cell phone. He wants you to trust in money, in fame, in anything else on the face of the planet, as long as he can get you away from God. That's his whole ploy. Because when you walk with God, you are a powerful machine on this earth. Do you know how powerful you are, how blessed you are as you walk around with the Spirit of the risen Savior in your heart? Do you know what a thing you are? Jesus in you doesn't skrik every time you walk into a place where there's sin. Sin skriks every time you walk into a place and Jesus is in you. You got it? People are sometimes like, oh, we mustn't go there because I don't want those evil things to come on me. I'm a Christian. Amen. You got light. When light goes into darkness, is there a fight? Not at all. Light overcomes darkness every time. So we are powerful. But if the enemy can turn your attention to something else, he can make you of little effect. And so his ploy is the same. Let's look at three scriptures together. Genesis chapter 3. And we'll see the same ploy the enemy uses all the time. Is everyone all right? Stand up for me, please, if you wouldn't mind. I'm asking you to do this so that you can be refreshed, so that you can have blood flow again. If you want to, if you don't want to, have no problem. You know, we're going to get serious now. Can I stretch out? Good. Are you ready? Okay. Let's sit. That's good. Well done, everyone. It says, obey your leaders. You are very good Crossing Church. So, the devil's the tempter. He always tries to bring an alternative, especially if it's, it comes to the love of God. He'd love to give you something else. So, Genesis chapter 3, from verse 1 to 9, we're going to read about the fall. I mean, can you imagine living in the Garden of Eden with every beautiful thing that has ever been made that we love what we see on National Geographic and all these things when we travel and we see beautiful creation and we get to eat the different foods that God has made and the different scents and aromas of different flowers and all the amazing stuff that God's made. Imagine in the Garden of Eden, there's no curse, there's no sin, nothing even dies there. It's beautiful in every way. It's absolutely glorious. And the enemy gets it right to distract. So, it says, now, the serpent, who was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired, come on, to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. It's like obvious, come on, there we go. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. He didn't do anything the whole time. He was standing there like I don't know what, like a, I don't know, funny, I don't know. Yeah, Eve made him do it. Check at that. Eve made him do it. I'm joking. So, he was looking at her body. Yeah, he was like, oh, whatever, give it to you. Oh, what have you done? The eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed the fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. And the Lord God had to call to man and say, where are you? He's still crying out today. Where are you? Don't be a sucker for the stuff. Notice how the devil uses the lust of the eyes. Ooh, it looks good for food. Uses the lust of the flesh. Can eat that, it's desirable. The pride of life. I'll be like God if I have it. I'll be able to know the difference between right and wrong. I don't have to ask God anymore. I don't need a Lord over me to tell me what's good and what's not. I can decide now. I can decide if sleeping together before marriage is good or not. I can decide if living together before marriage is good or not. I can decide if guy goes with guy, girl goes. I'll decide now. We'll just decide whatever we like. I'll decide whether I should do this, the whole thing. You want some? We're all doing it. Often. And that's what he's offering us. Let's highlight and see what it is that the enemy does. When we recognize it, we can stop it. And we see how the enemy works, and he doesn't change his tactics. Look what happens in Matthew 4, from verse 1 to 11, the temptation of Jesus. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11, Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Amazing, the Spirit is leading him there. Because now the Spirit knows that Jesus is the one that's going to undo what the first man, Adam, couldn't do. The Spirit is like, come Jesus. Jesus, he goes with Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Do you know that sometimes when the Spirit leads you, it can lead you to some places that might be quite difficult for you? Follow the Spirit. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. What's more fascinating to Jesus than food? The Word of God. Every word that comes from the mouth of God, that's what we live on. Then the devil took him to the holy city. So there he's tempting the lust of his flesh. You must be hungry, Jesus. You haven't eaten. Come on, just turn these stones into bread. There's an illegitimate way for you to get satisfied. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set on him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Gee, the devil even knows the Bible. Sometimes people quote scriptures to me to justify the sin that's in their lives. The devil knows the Bible. He will command his angels concerning you. And another verse. And their hands will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This is the pride of life. I'm not bigger than God to force God to do something for me. I'm smaller than God. I won't test him. He can test me. Hello? And then, again, the devil took him on a very high mountain and showed him the lust of the eyes, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me, be a Satanist. Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came ministering to him. You see, there was a way that Jesus was going to gain all the kingdoms of the world. And it was through dying for them, and not by worshiping Satan. It's incredible, eh? God wants to give you amazing things, folk. He wants to give you amazing things. He's, in fact, given you so many amazing things. The devil wants you to have the same stuff, but in an illegitimate way, in a way that excludes God. Do you know that God wants you to have money? Do you know that? He gives you the ability to create wealth. Do you know that you need money to buy food? Anybody notice that? Do you know that God wants you to have food, so therefore he wants you to have money to buy food? Hello? Therefore, he wants you to work. Work is a blessing from God. Not just wait for handouts, but work. There's a legitimate way to have money, not steal it. God wants you to have money, but you can get money by excluding God. Or you can get money by including God. It's an example. And therefore, you submit your budget to God. You show God what you're spending your money on. You show God, and when God says to you, I'd like you to give some of that away. In fact, I'd like you to give 10% to me. Well, God, I don't know. I'm going to go back to the other way. Because that seems like I'm going to lose out on the money that you want to give me. So I'm not going to do it. But if you do it, God blesses it. And it says he rebukes the devourer, the tempter, the one that comes to make it about something else. But when we do it his way, it's all about him. And we worship him, and we praise him, and we love him in it. It's incredible. There's a legitimate way and an illegitimate way. 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. This is scripture says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Where do you want to live? Forever or with the world passing away? Now, I want to just touch on something quickly to help us in this area of lust. You see, Satan wants you to look to yourself because his aim is for you to run out of yourself until you are so empty that you've got nothing left. Have you ever tried to trust yourself? You know, we hear these things like, look to yourself. We hear these things like, God helps those who help themselves. Have you ever heard that thing? God helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. God helps those who look to him. Not to self. What about, have you heard this? Believe in yourself. Have you ever heard that? Believe in yourself. So if you help yourself, look to yourself, and believe in yourself, you know what's going to happen? You are a limited resource. And you will run dry of yourself. Very quickly. But God is an unlimited resource, an overflow that never runs dry. Where would you want to get your supply? from the limited resource or from the oversupply that keeps pouring out. Hello? Are you with me? Let's get fascinated with the abundant, glorious, oversupplying, gushing, generous, amazing, lavish God that just keeps pumping out love and goodness and everything in your life all the time. That's where we want to be, not in the place where I trust in myself. You know what? Looking to God is like when you're in the shower, that's where the water comes from. But looking to yourself is like looking down the drain and it just disappears. Next time you have a shower, you're going to think about what Brad said in the preach on the 26th of March. You see, he wants to strip you bare. The devil wants to strip you bare. Now listen to this, folks. This is something powerful. I'm on a group of pastors that go down to Hole in the Wall together, and one of the guys on this group of pastors posted this little thing about nakedness. I was like, what? That's amazing. Listen, you're going to think the same. You see, when the devil overpowers someone, it results in nakedness. So Adam and Eve, when they'd fallen, the result was they saw their nakedness. There's a right place for nakedness within the boundary of marriage where they loved each other and they were naked and there was no shame. But you mess with that system, you'll have shame. And the nakedness, that kind of nakedness, is a nakedness where you are humiliated. There's a nakedness where you're humble and it's good, but there's a nakedness where you are humiliated. And kings, when they were defeated in the Old Testament, they were stripped naked and dragged naked across the streets. Jesus Christ, when he went to that cross, was beaten naked. He came under the power of Satan so that every one of us could be set free from it. How many times does the Bible say this? Clothe the naked. Cover the poor. Because God's heart is to clothe. The devil's heart is to strip naked and have you stand with nothing to cover you. The demoniac with the legion of demons, when Jesus set his foot on the island or the land, wherever that demoniac was, Gennesaret, he ran to the demons, caused the guy to run to Jesus and bowed his feet. He was naked. He was under the power of the devil. When Jesus delivers him, it says the people of the town come out and they see him sitting clothed and in his right mind. How beautiful is that? In Acts chapter 19, verse 16, there's a story of the seven sons of Sceva. The seven sons of Sceva are these, they're not believers in Jesus, but they are these Jewish exorcists and they go out trying to cast out demons. And they heard of the power of the name of Jesus from Paul. So they go to cast demons out of this one guy, and they say, we command you demons to come out in the name of the one Paul speaks of. It says, the demons in the guy overpowered all seven of the sons of Sceva and stripped them naked. They were overpowered and ended up naked. Jesus, however, clothes us in his righteousness, covers us with his love, that we will not be found white naked. The porn industry is rife in this world today. The porn industry is a display of the power of Satan. When a girl comes to the point where she takes off all her clothes, and even a guy takes off all her clothes to show the world, they are under the power of Satan. They are not under the power of God. Would you like to watch and look at the power of God? Of Satan, all you wait for the love of God in your marriage, where the only one you see is your babe and she sees you. Hey? God, there are millions and millions and millions and millions of girls and boys under the power of Satan. When your boyfriend or your girlfriend says to you, take your clothes off, it's the power of Satan operating there. Do you know how hard it is for a girl to do that the first time? I tell you what, there's no covenant there, there's no love there, there's no grace there, there's no care. It's the power of Satan. I trust that we would have a different view. It doesn't matter what movie you're watching, it can be PG-12, and they're taking their clothes off. What are you going to do? Because that thing will affect your heart. And it might give you a fascination. And it might attract you. And it might allure you. And before you know it, you want to do something about it. And that sin gives birth to death. That's why Jesus says, pluck your eye out and toss it if it causes you to sin. So we need to put some boundaries in place. Jesus, when he said, do well, if you do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you. You must rule over it. Today, Jesus is giving us the power to rule over that thing. Amen. Who wants to be free today? Who wants total freedom? Because there's forgiveness of all that sin. There's forgiveness. It says Jesus came to take us out from under the power of Satan and to bring us into the kingdom of light, which is his. He wants to use you to set others free. And so, who wants to be free today? So the key to this is deal with the source, and the source is our minds, folk. Deal with the source. I want to read Romans 1 quickly. Romans 1 verse 21 to 32. Do you know that if you read Romans 1 verse 21 to 32 in some countries, publicly, you will get put in prison. I am going to read Romans 1 verse 21 to 32 publicly right here, and it will be on recording for everyone around the world to hear. But there will come a day, I hope not, that if anybody reads this, they will be put in prison. I trust you pray for your pastor. Romans 1 verse 21 to 32. Now look at the key here. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Honor him, give thanks to him. Honor him, give thanks to him. Honor Jesus, give thanks to Jesus. Honor the Spirit, give thanks to the Spirit. Honor the Father, give thanks to the Father as believers all your life long. Honor him and thank him. Can I ask you to do that? If you don't. But they became futile in their thinking and foolish. Their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Therefore, that is for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the woman exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Guys, you know Jesus can deliver you from this. Get back to honoring him and thanking him for what he's made. Honor him for what he's made and how he's made it, and thank him for what he's made and how he's made it. 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They were gossips. Sure, sometimes we think, I'm not murderous. Like that other guy, you just gossip. You're the same. Oh, check that there, that guy. That guy's a homosexual. Check that girl, she's a prostitute. Gossip, same boat. Hello? Get free, folk. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Ooh! I don't want to row in that boat anymore. And probably parents-in-law too, eh? Mom and dad. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Jeez, guys, there's the heart of the matter. Honor God and thank God. Honor God and everything that he's made. Thank God and everything that he's made. He's provided for you. He's given you an order of things. He's given you marriage. He's given you things that are awesome for your life. He's given you an opportunity to procreate. He's given you wonderful things. You can adopt. You can be just like God. Honor God and do things God's way and thank him for it. Or we start to fall for the fascination of the temptation of the enemy and the substitute, which gets us where? To the point of death. It's all along the road. People have been... Lives have been scattered along this road to that point of death, and we need to go and help them and find them and love them and restore them. Is that good? Beware of sexual immorality. Guys, masturbation is a selfish act excluding your future partner. Pornography, get rid of it. Fornication, sleeping with someone before marriage, stop. Breaking somebody's virginity outside of the covenants of marriage is robbing somebody of what they could have had. prostitution, adultery, homosexuality, orgies, threesomes, bestiality, all these things, it's not from God. Don't entertain it. Don't like that thing that says they approve of those who practice them. You approve of it when you look at it. Don't even look at it. Get rid of it. Now how? We flee. Run. Get rid of it. Some more little practical things. Let's take our thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 6. Although we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Don't try and fight flesh with flesh. You need the spirit to fight the flesh, as Ian reminded me this morning. It's brilliant. Flesh can't fight flesh. Don't try and fight it yourself. You need the spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Destroy every argument and every lofty opinion that raises up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Guys, you are not the sum total of your thoughts. In a sense you are, but you are not under the power of your thoughts. You can control your thoughts. Do you hear? You can control your thoughts. Take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Philippians 4 verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Yes, man. Let that flood your heart and your mind. It'll protect you. Sometimes you've got to run. Can I give you this? Run. Run. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 to 14. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Nobody can say we've got it together in this. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run, like Joseph did when that Potiphar's wife said, lie with me, sleep with me, I see how handsome you are. He refused her and he ran and he says, I'll not sin against God. God was in his heart to honor and thank him. And he ran away and she grabbed his cloak. And then she shouted when he was in the distance. She shouted, look, that guy tried to rape me. I've got his cloak, and put him in jail. He suffered for doing the right thing. But rather, Jesus says, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. I tell you what, hell's not just eternal hell. There's hell on earth if you get stuck in these things here. Hell on earth, right here. Just go read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Will you do me a favor? You got homework, everyone. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And guys, this is not just for you. Woman, this is for you too. Woman, you might not fall for what the guys fall for, but you can also have these fascinations and these fantasies and these ideas of what somebody lovingly looks like and what do for you, and these books of Mills and Boone and whatever, water, and all these. I tell you what, it's idolatrous. Love your husband. Love the one God's given you. If you're not married, folk, stay free of those things. Love the church and love Jesus. If you're not yet married, love the church and love Jesus. The most beautiful bride in all the earth is this, his body. And be fascinated with Jesus. The time will come where Jesus says, I want you to have a helper to help you do what you've been doing for me, and I'll give you someone. And when he does, what is the reason why we get married? For this reason, are you married? That you may produce godly offspring. So guard your heart. Godly offspring. It's a beautiful thing. So boundaries, guys. Job 31 verse 1. Job says this, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. I'm not going to be able to get through all the stuff I need to get through this morning. I've got a lot of practicals here. Be careful with the hugging and kissing, please, guys. Now, there's a kind of hug that a guy likes around the chest area. Actually, ladies, you know how to shoulder it so that you don't give it to the guy. But a side hug is a very good thing for some guys. And I'm not saying everyone's battling with this, but sometimes there's definitely people who are battling with it. Be practical. I personally don't like it if people in church kiss me. I kiss my family. Personally, it's not something I feel comfortable with. Not just because maybe I could have an issue, but somebody could see or think there's an issue when there isn't. The Bible says there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. So I don't want to give a hint to anyone that there's anything. I don't even want to drive with another girl in my car on my own. Counseling, one-on-one, not guy to girl, girl to guy, not at all. If my wife is with me, no problem. Anyone. If we're in a group setting like this and there's deacons and elders and everyone available, please do. Last week, John and I were the only two guys standing here and a whole lot of women came for prayer and we looked at each other. Can some of you ladies be a bit more protective of the guys that are having ladies come to them for prayer and asking for deep issues in their lives to be resolved? And when you're the one praying for them to be healed, sometimes there can be a click over to an emotional attachment when it was actually supposed to be God only. Hello? Can we be careful? There are boundaries. Boundaries are good. Let's not play at the boundary. How far can I go without getting in trouble? Don't play on the boundary. Go to the middle space. It's so broad and open and wonderful. Dressing, ladies and guys sometimes. Ladies, please, don't look like the devil's nearly got you under his power to have it all off. Please, I'm just asking. You know, if the cleavage is hanging out and the miniskirt and you're, gee, come on, man. Let's be clothed. It's dignity. Okay, some of you maybe don't battle with those things, but there are guys here who battle with those things. And let's be loving to our brother and let's care in that way. Just be careful of words of flattery across the sex gender line. Yeah. Oh yes, you preach so beautifully today, Brad. I'm like, I don't know. I'm going to headbutt that thing next time. Sorry, I'm joking. There's a spirit of Jezebel, and the Bible says, "Don't tolerate her." You don't tolerate her. They come in there like, give you a hug, and then the hand lingers. What the heck is that? Even a side hug. Anyway, guys, one of the keys to being free in this area is submit yourself. Submit yourself to one another. Talk to someone. The Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. If you're not submitted to your parents, you can't resist the devil. You living together before marriage. There's no submission to God's covenant of marriage there. You cannot resist the enemy. I tell you what, you're naked with each other in no time. If you are living with your partner and you're not married yet, come and talk to us. We want you to live in freedom and in power. We want to help you. So let's not have that thing. Be ruthless with this sin. Can I encourage us? Because it is ruthless with us. Lust is not playing a game.